Can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14, verse 18, as we continue our study in the book of John. Last week, Jesus was leaving earth to go to the Father, and those who love him keep his commandments. His emphasis in verse 15 was, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then until he comes, he's going to send the Holy Spirit. So he's leaving, but he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to keep the church, the true believers, filled with the knowledge of him in a way to be fruitful to a dying world. And it should be very important to us. There's nothing really more important than knowing you're filled with the Spirit, to know that you have become born again. See, if you're born again, you are filled with the Spirit. The Spirit will make you start to have a hunger for the Word of God. It will cause you to hate sin, to want to turn away from it. Not that you'll be perfect, but you're going to think differently about it. And there's nothing more important than having that relationship with God, to have that real in your life. And Jesus is going to expound on it for the church into the future to know, so for people to know whether they're true believers or not. Are you bearing fruit? You know, warning. Jesus warning people, if you're not bearing fruit, God will prune you. And he'll prune you. If you're bearing fruit, he'll prune you to bear more fruit. If you look like you're part of the vine, but you're not producing fruit, grapes, then my Father, the vine dresser, will do what all vine dressers do. This branch is doing nothing. Clips it off, dries up, stops even looking like it's part of the vine, gets thrown into the fire. Nobody here wants to do that, right? Nobody wants to not bear fruit. So what does Jesus mean by that? Well, that's going to be our study today, but we're going to lead in for a few verses that we had last week because it's part of the text of today. We're in 14:18. It says, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. At that day, he's saying in the future, you don't see it right now, you don't even understand right now, but at that day, you'll know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Well, what is that day? I mean, clearly it's the resurrection. They understood a little bit at the resurrection, followed by his ascension, and then Pentecost. When Pentecost came, and the Holy Spirit came inside of them, and, you know, came over them, came upon them to have power to become his witnesses, then they knew that I am in the Father, and, you know, Jesus was in the Father, and he is in us, and I in you. And going to John 20, verse 19, I wanted to emphasize this, the aspects of the Holy Spirit enlightening them at that day. The first thing at that day was when the Holy Spirit came in them, and that's in John 20, 19 and following. And this is after the resurrection, immediately after the resurrection. He had been telling them about the Holy Spirit. We're reading in John 14, but in John 20 it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, Sunday at evening, so the first day that Jesus rose, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled because for fear of the Jews. See, they still don't understand. They're going to kill us next. They aren't believing that Jesus really rose from the grave yet. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. This is so important because he's going to be promising in our text today. He's going to be promising peace. And now he's going to say again, peace. Jesus wants us to be in peace. Mental, soulish peace. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Look at, I've been pierced in my hands and my feet. I am the resurrected Jesus, as I promised you, as the prophet said. Yeah, be at peace. The word of God has come true. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Jesus is sending you. He sent them. He's sending you. He's sending you to what? To be a light to this world so that others could have everlasting life. That's what he's sending you to do. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, in Genesis, when he created man, he piled up the dust of the earth and he breathed into man the breath of life. And man became a living soul. and what Jesus is doing. And man lost that spiritual life and communion with God at sin. When Adam and Eve fell, they lost that communion. What Jesus is doing is restoring it for those who believe in him, restoring that relationship we've lost since sin entered the world. And he breathed on all those disciples, and he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, the pneuma. And they did. And at that point, they were like us. We now have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. They are now receiving what Jesus had told them all those 3 years that they didn't really believe. They now get it. They understand. And then now let's go to Acts chapter 1 verse 8, because there's another function of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't just live in us. Jesus wanted him to come upon us. He doesn't want us to just have him in us. He wants the power to come upon us. And in Acts 1:8, he's ascended into heaven. He told everybody to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So he's saying this just before he leaves. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. We need to not just have the Holy Spirit in us to make us aware of what he has said, but to have the power to be a witness. And again, the Greek for witness is martyr. And to be willing to die to yourself. In fact, our chapter today is, greater love has no man than this, that he what? That he lays down his life for his friend. And so who's our friend? Is Jesus your friend? Everybody should say, yes, Jesus is my friend. So greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. And so if Jesus gives us the power of the Holy Spirit upon us, that our life is no longer dear to ourselves, it's dear to our Savior Jesus, then if the world hates us for this message of you need to believe and trust in Jesus, then we don't care if they're going to kill us, because we've already given our life to Jesus. And so many of our brothers and sisters have died over the years. Go to Acts 2:2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And really, it's a filling here is talking about coming upon them to speak in languages that they didn't know. And, you know, we're not going to get into tongues here, but you see, what everybody around there then knew is this Jesus, who we thought we got rid of, okay, he came out of the grave and he's talking and everything, but now we heard he ascended. Good, now he's gone on his own right. We got him gone into the grave, but now he resurrected, but now he's left. Good, we got rid of him. Nope. On that day, they realized the power of the Holy Spirit had come upon these believers who were filled with the Spirit already by being possessed inside. And now they have a power to do the miraculous like Jesus had done, and they're multiplying. And it's been multiplying ever since. It's multiplied to this day for everybody here that's a true believer. You are a multiplication of the power of the Holy Spirit working through the saints for 2,000 years to preserve the word, to give us the events of the apostles, what Jesus has said through them, to then keep this pure for all these centuries despite the devil Satan trying to destroy the church. It's still here. Praise Jesus. And without the power of the Holy Spirit upon the church for all those years, it would have been long since gone. Going back to John chapter 14, verse 21. Says, you know, verse 20, at that day you will know. See, after he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit, they knew a little bit. When the Holy Spirit came upon them with power miraculously, then they really knew. And verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, as we emphasized last week, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And what did Jesus really command us? What was the biggest commandment he gave the church? Well, it's the commandment just before he ascended, where he said, make disciples. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations. Make disciples is to make followers of his teaching, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded. And what was the biggest command that he told everybody to observe? That you must repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in Jesus, or you will die in your sins. Repent and realize that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life, and no one gets to the Father except through him. See, that's what the commission of the church has been for 2,000 years, is to go out and make disciples of this Jesus who said he was the only way to be saved, and to let everybody know there's no way except through this biblical Jesus. There is no way but to live a holy life in service to him, because he hates sin. And you're going into heaven where there is no sin. And so to turn away from the things of the devil, to make yourself available as fruit so that people would come to this saving knowledge of the biblical Jesus. That's what we're here for. And you know, a lot of people say we're here, the church is here for social justice. The church is here to feed the homeless. The church is here for, and all those things are nice, but that's not what we're here for. Jesus did not come to eliminate poverty. He did not come to give everybody a meal. He did not come, he came to die on the cross so that we could be saved. So that when we die, we have a hope everlasting in heaven. And the church is being deceived into thinking that our mission is to do all these tangential things that have nothing to do with the souls of people. We have to remember that a lot of people will say, oh, we went out and shared the gospel. And then I'll ask them, what exactly did you tell them? And often I hear these missions. We went to Mexico and we shared the gospel. We went here, we shared the gospel. I talked to my neighbor, shared the gospel. Ask them, what did you share with them? And if they didn't say, you need to turn away from your sin and repent and believe in Jesus as your Savior, the day you'll die, you'll stand before God of eternity and you'll find out that you're not saved and you're lost in your trespasses and sins forever, place called hell. If you didn't say something that let them know that, you did not share the gospel of Jesus. And that's what Jesus left us here to do. And we're going to see that that's the fruit that he wants. He wants people in heaven. And he knows that it's our choice. And he knows that the devil is whispering to all the people in our midst, no, do drugs instead, do sex instead, do pursue money instead, pursue music careers, do this, do that, live for the flesh, just live for the lust of the flesh. And listen to Hollywood and all of its pundits say what you need to do. And that's what the devil's doing. And we're here as his representative to say no. That will lead to death, destruction, misery, separation from the God who created you forever and ever and ever. That's what we're here for. And that's the fruit that he wants to see from us. Going to verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, because Judas Iscariot's out of the picture as a deceiver and a liar and a betrayer, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We ended with that verse last week. The power of the Holy Spirit is going to come in. If I love him, if I love Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in me. And if I love him and the Holy Spirit comes in me, the Holy Spirit is going to help me to what? Keep his word. So if you don't feel a power to keep his word, I remember, and I shared this last week after the service, I used to argue with Christians, hated Christians, thought the Bible was full of contradictions. And I'd been in Chicago and witnessed to by some Christians and argued with them. And I told them about the Bible being full of contradictions, but I realized I'd never read it, though. I just heard that. And so when I graduated from my A school in the Navy, I went to an ammunition ship, and I didn't have a car at the time. I thought, you know, I'll get a Bible. And, you know, actually, I even had a Bible that I had never read. And I said, I'm going to read this. And when I was reading it, I was sitting there going, man, what is this about? It just was like, man, I don't even know. And some other Christian saw me reading it and said, oh, brother, no, I'm not a brother. You know, just leave me alone. But they witnessed to me, but it just was Greek, literally, even though it was in English. It was Greek to me. But the day that I got saved, And then the day after I got a Bible, and they say to read this, and I opened up to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I read this, the account of God piling up the dust and breathing the breath of life in Adam and Eve. And at that moment, you know, it's just, I love the creation evolution apologetic ministry. It's good to tell people you're being lied to by evolutionists. But you know, all it took for me was the Holy Spirit to be inside me and to read what God said. And the Holy Spirit goes, Kevin, bulk erase everything you ever heard about amoeba's demand It's all a lie. This is the truth. And just like that, it's the truth. I could just tell it was the truth from inside. Have you ever sensed that? Have you ever sensed the Holy Spirit just giving you a little Bible lesson that's more than just reading off the page, that it actually hits your heart, and all of a sudden you know it's true? Then you're saved. See, then you're saved. If it's still Greek to you and you go, I don't know why these people are so, why do they spend time talking about this Bible? Don't they know it's 2,000 years old? If that's the way you think, you need to get on your knees and say, God, forgive me. Because I have not come to a saving faith in you because the Holy Spirit's not in me, because it's not alive to me. It's, as I said, I meet with some pastors once a week, Bible study fellowship. And one guy has been a blessing to me because whenever he reads, when it's his turn to read, he goes, the very words of God. And we should have that same attitude. You know, around the home, when you have dinner and you get everybody together and say, we're going to read a proverb today, a couple of proverbs, and then you end by saying the very words of God. See, the Holy Spirit knows it's the very words of God. So if he's in you, he goes, you just read the very words of God. Sometimes he says, you don't understand it now, we'll figure, you're still in grade school. Wait until later on, you'll understand it. But they're still the very words of God that are kept for later on. Because we don't understand everything that we read, but it is the very words of God. So we will come to him and make our home with him. You should sense that home inside of you, of God dwelling inside you. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Jesus is saying, if you don't keep my words, then you don't love me. And he goes, and I'm not making this up. The words that I have are not really mine. They're the Father. The Father sent me to tell you, and now I'm telling you, and if you don't listen, if you don't care, you don't love me. You don't love God. People who do not keep or preach the biblical Jesus do not love Jesus or not saved, is what this section is saying. We are required to love and believe in the biblical Jesus, or we're not saved. That's what the Father said. And we need to be bold enough to say the same thing. As soon as someone says, you know, if you share with somebody who professes to be a Christian, you know, you shouldn't be, the Bible says that the marriage bed is holy, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. I don't care. That was a long time ago and everybody does it and we got our reasons and, you know, I don't care what he says. Then what Jesus said is, if you don't do this, then you don't love me, because it's actually the Father that gave me these words, and so you're not there. And so we should be willing to do what Jesus said. You know, the Father gave the words to Jesus, Jesus gave the words to the apostles gave the words to us, and we sit there. It's not what I'm saying, it's what God said. These are the words that God said. You have to agree with what Jesus said. And again, I know people that are believers that have they struggle with their relationships, sexually or otherwise, and they'll say, you know what, God is right, and we're working on getting right with this. Different story. That's the Holy Spirit, not disagreeing with God. It's when people say, I don't care what he says, I don't care what the Bible says, I don't care if the Bible says that homosexuals are being deceived by Satan to exchange the knowledge of God into debased things, men with men, women with women, doing that which is unseemly, and so we're going to make them pastors, and we're going to make them pastors of the church. Wow. You can't get more in your face to God than that. And yet, what I just said would just rankle and put the hair up on most of America today. Because of our culture and what it's done. What controls your mind? The culture or the Word of God? Jesus is saying, if the Word of God controls your culture, it's because the Holy Spirit's inside you and you're saying, I'm not departing from what Jesus said, because he's the way, the truth, and life. He tells the truth. He never lies. He is right. I am wrong. He is right. Society is wrong. He is right. The pundits are wrong. Everybody's wrong except for God. Does everybody agree with that? God is right. We're wrong. Whenever we think that we got a better idea than God, we're wrong. And we need to just submit to God on these things. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, because he is saying, I'm going to go. This is it. This is my, these are my last words. When people are knowing they're at the end of their days, they want to say the most important things. And he's making it clear whether people are in him or not in him. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name to those who love him. How do we know we love him? Because we keep his commandments. We agree with his commandments. He will teach you all things. See, again, the Holy Spirit's going to teach me about what's going on in the Bible. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said. The Bible comes alive, as we've said. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. Again, that's what he said when he came on the resurrection day. You know, peace. Jesus wants you to be at peace. So bad. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Because he knew that they were about to be troubled. They were huddling in a room later on that day. And the next 2 days after that, hiding behind locked doors, thinking, we're going to get killed. What are they going to do? We lost our Messiah. They're all troubled. They have no peace. Why? Because they didn't receive the word of God. They hadn't believed what God had said. And he wants them to have peace. You know, do you think the world has peace today? There's two kinds of peace. There's physical peace. No wars. Peace in the home. Nobody's hitting each other, whatever else. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Because he said, my peace I give to you. Did the apostles receive the peace of God? Yes, they did. Did they have a peaceful life their whole life? A whole physical peaceful life? No, they all got all but John, the apostle, died. These 11 men, not Judas, because he's gone and he's betrayed. He's about to commit suicide because he rejected God. But these 10 of these 11 who are listening to Jesus say this are going to be tortured and killed for what? Because they're spreading social justice? Because they're making the world a better place? No. Because they preached that you must repent and turn to Jesus Christ as your Savior, to turn away from idols, to believe in him, or you will die and perish in a place called hell. That's why they killed them. Because they were being disciples of Jesus. Because they were doing the Great Commission. Because they were giving the true gospel, the true good news to the people that are lost in this world. So they didn't have physical peace. Jesus isn't talking about physical peace. He's talking about internal peace. And the world wants, you know, they want world peace, so they make the UN not going to happen. Everybody agree? UN's not going to bring world peace. Jesus is going to bring world peace when he comes. But right now we can have peace. So people want peace in the world. And so I even Googled, you know, peace. You know, how to have mental peace. And one of the first hits was from success.com. 17 quotes of big gurus on what to have peace. Let's evaluate them. Compare them to the scripture. You'll never find peace of mind until you listen to your heart. George Mitchell. Now, I bet you, this is a number two quote. This is number two. This is the one that really hits home. Until I listen to my heart. Now, see, if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you because you're a believer in Jesus and you've read the Word of God, what do you know about the heart? Does everybody know? Remember what the heart says? Jeremiah 17:9, it says the heart is wicked and deceitful. And it's worse than our heart. Our fallen heart is sinful and wicked. Are you going to find peace when your heart is constantly trying to rebel against God? Your sinful heart is rebelling and trying to call your own shots and saying, making your own rules in life? You'll never find peace. That's what George Mitchell said. You know, along Proverbs 14 and 16, Proverbs repeats it twice because it's so important. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is what? Death. So George Mitchell is saying, this is how you have peace. You just listen to your heart and you just do whatever you think you need to do. You listen to evil. You do what evil wants to do, and the end is death. Is that peace? No. So the world values that wisdom of man. Number four was peace is the result of retaining your mind to is retraining your mind to process life as it is rather than as you think it should be. So you retrain your mind to process life as it is. This is the way it's going to be. It's just the way it is. Would you have peace to say this is the way it's always going to be? I mean, even if you're just thinking of your temporary life and you don't care about eternal life, I'm just going to process that, you know, there can be the immorality, there can be people killing each other, there can be, and I can be at peace with the fact that there's so much evil in the world. And it could hit me at any moment. No, I wouldn't be at peace with that. But you know what I can have peace with? That the Lord's going to come. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Someday he's going to deliver me from this present evil world, and I'm going to be in a place called heaven forever and ever and ever. Number five is you find peace not by rearranging the circumstances of your life, but by realizing you are at the deepest level. That was Eckhart Tolle, popularized by media personalities. Oprah Winfrey popularized that. The guy I used to swim with, Kevin, you've got to read Eckhart Tolle as I'm trying to tell him about Jesus. Oh, no, you don't need, don't give me your Jesus. Let me give you Eckhart. And not interested in Eckhart. I know just a little bit I knew about him at the time. So rearrange the circumstances of life by realizing you're it. So what's the summary of the world's peace? It's all about us. Man creates his peace. Just think about who you are. Follow your heart. Do all this stuff. Doesn't that sound a lot like the devil when he was talking to Eve? You know, God, he thinks he's the only one that makes rules. He thinks that, you know, he told you he couldn't eat this tree. You just eat of this tree, you'll be like God. You'll decide what's good and evil, and you'll be like him. And you don't need him anymore. And tragically, Adam and Eve both listened to that lie. Are we going to listen to that lie? No, we mustn't listen to that lie. So, going back to verse 27, peace, what is the kind of peace Jesus wants to give us? By realizing that Jesus is the deepest level and receiving his gift of everlasting life. Instead of thinking, I'm at the deepest level, you know what peace comes from? Jesus is my peace. Jesus is the deepest level of life. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So God's peace, you must surrender your thoughts to the Lordship of Jesus. Not my way, but your way be done. God, my heart is evil and sinful and wicked, and I've squandered away months and years of my life in rebellion against you. Forgive me, God, and according to the new covenant, prophesied in Jeremiah, fulfilled in Jesus, open up my heart and change it. Change my wicked heart. I don't want to listen to my heart anymore. I want your heart to be my heart. Holy Spirit gives us that eternal perspective and gives us peace. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. And look at this qualifier. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. So Jesus is actually telling the 11, can you imagine being one of the 11? If you loved me, what do you mean? We've been following you for 3 years. What do you mean we've been doing it? We're ready for you to take charge of the kingdom. And Jesus is saying, I know. It's because you're ready for me to do your will that you don't love me. Do we want Jesus to do our will? Or do we want Jesus to have his will in us? Big difference, little word change, but it's a very big difference. And they, at the time, they don't really get it. What Jesus is saying is, if you truly, truly believed in the biblical Jesus, when I say I'm going away with all the prophecies, you'd be rejoicing because you'd be knowing that what I'm doing is bringing everlasting salvation life to people. Instead of just thinking about what you want. And because you don't understand that, you don't really love me right now. And see, again, Kevin, are you saying John's not saved? Right? I mean, he's writing this. Is he not saved? He said in his own, we'll get to it. We'll get to it in a few chapters. He says, when he sees the empty tomb, then he believed. So he's a follower of a Jesus he thinks is coming on the scene, but he wasn't the Jesus that was really there. And Jesus knows that. He still loves them. He knows they're going to be saved. He sees in his foreknowledge they're going to be saved. And talks to him like that here in a minute. And now I have told you before it comes, verse 29, that when it does come to pass, I die, rise from the grave, ascend in heaven, you may believe. I'm telling you this so that you'll understand it when I come alive. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. Satan is not going, Jesus is basically saying, I can't tell you anymore because Satan's about to implement his plan to try and destroy. But he's not going to win. And again, what was really going on in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is being, in a way, tortured by the idea of what's about to happen? I don't know exactly what was happening, but Satan might have said, you told these guys that have been hanging around for you 3 times to stay up with you to pray because you and I are going to duke it out. And they can't even do that. And Judas, he was with you for 3 years. And you've shown him everything, and yet he loves money more than you. He's already betrayed you to the high priest, and they're coming any minute, just in a minute. And you're really going to go to the cross for these morons? We can only guess. But what Jesus said right here, Satan's coming, and he's going to try, but he's going to have no part in me. He is not going to get me off mission. But then he goes on to say, I will no longer talk to you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let's go. God said, go save him. Go save them all the way to the cross. Go save them though the world rejects you, though the creation that you created spits on you. Go and save them. And what Jesus said is, Satan doesn't have any part of me because I perfectly obey the Father. So what does that mean for us? That means for us, do you think Satan has it out for you? You're being pretty blind if you don't think he has it out for every single one of you. Not to destroy you in hell if you're already saved, but if you're saved and you're a believer, he has it out for you to try and destroy your life, to even kill you so that you can't ever preach Jesus again, to make it so that you fall into sin in a way that people don't want to listen, or it somehow compromises your life and your witness. He has it out for you. And what we learn from Jesus here is, how can he have no part in us? As we say, I am going to obey my Jesus. You just think of all the things you've heard Christians fall into. All it would have taken for them to defeat Satan, who rejoices when we fall. All you would have had to do, you look at it and you can say, or even in your own life, you could say, if I would have just believed and trusted and obeyed Jesus, it wouldn't have happened. Right? Every single time. So if Jesus did it and his Holy Spirit is in us, the Holy Spirit's in there, don't do this, don't do this. You know what? You need to listen to him when that happens. So we say, but that the world may know that I love Jesus, and as Jesus gave me commandments, so I do. That the world may know that I love Jesus. He gives me the commandment, I do it. And how do we do it? According to Colossians 3:16, there's more verses in your handout, but I'll just read 3:16. What does it say? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. See, the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance everything that God has said. As I said last week, because it applied even then, if I don't know what he says, then the Holy Spirit isn't bringing it to remembrance. And so once again, the importance, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. One of the reasons we went to Proverbs on Wednesday night is because I sensed, besides the fact we hadn't done it for a while, is I sensed the fact, I think we need wisdom, don't you? Even going up to the mountains yesterday with my grandson, I'm trying to encourage, I'm going to text my grandson every single day. Today's the 8th, and so it's going to be Proverbs chapter 8, remember? Tomorrow will be Proverbs chapter 9. Remember? Because we agreed. You know, how's your Word of God reading been going? Not too good, Grandpa. I go, yes. And you know what I realized? If he would have said, you know, I've read a couple of chapters this week. They're so big on testing percentiles, aren't they, in the school system? Where do you think a couple chapters a week for a high schooler would be on the national percentile? Way up, off the chart, wouldn't it? Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad that a couple of three chapters, I mean, if you did a book of the Bible, I mean, Philemon, still just a chapter, but if you did, a good book, said, you know, our teenagers should be able to say, yeah, Mom and Dad, I'm on my through the Bible reading plan along with my homework. And, you know, I had to sacrifice a few hours of gaming to be able to do that. But, oh, wow, you just fall over and faint. And again, I was communicating, I said, you know, the reason why I know we're in the last days is because I know how culture is making it so the Word of God means nothing. Means nothing to this coming generation. So do you realize if the Word of God becomes extinct, which it will, except for the very few remnant, the very few people that they pick this up, they go, the very words of God, the God who created the heavens and the earth and gave me everlasting life, the very words of God that are necessary to let me fight the devil who wants to come to me with all of his tantalizing deceptions. I want to fight the devil just like Jesus fought the devil with the Word of God. And that was prevalent when I became a Christian in the church. It was prevalent that people had that attitude. It's not now. And we as parents or grandparents, whatever, need to encourage it, even if we just get it in small doses. But the rest of the world, they're not even trying. And so we're in the end. We're in the end because it's like watching a light go out. It's like watching a battery-powered lamp that is going out. And you know there's no more batteries. There's not another battery out there that's going to fill it back up because the whole culture is ready to replace. There's no more such thing as a battery. We live in perilous times. May God help us and our children, grandchildren. As the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Chapter 15, verse 1 through 8. I mean, we got to read this whole thing before we digest it a little bit. I am the true vine. Jesus saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Going back to John 15:1, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And the vine, he's using the analogy, it was very prevalent in the country of Israel and every place in the world. The vine produced grapes, and grapes produced the grape juice and the wine of the day. And it was like life. Life in so many ways, because when you traveled, you brought wine. It was safe to drink. And it was what kept you from dying. And he says, so there's a vine. Everybody grows grapes. Everybody that grew grapes, they understood this analogy that he's making. And my Father is the vine dresser. He's the one that snips. How many of you are gifted at pruning trees, fruit trees, or whatever else? I was trying to prune rose bushes because they were just growing too long of stems, and I just went over and just started hacking away at stuff. Do you know you can't do that? You'll kill your rose bush. a guy that knew how to do it, he said, why did you cut him here? You got to cut him right at the joint. If you don't do that, then you'll ruin the plant. And so I killed them all. But God knows how to prune. He knows how to prune. And he looks. And by the power of Jesus working inside your life, he wants to prune. He wants, if you're bearing fruit, which means you truly love Jesus, you really have a compassion for the lost that are around you. You have put some of the Word of God into your heart. And when you see people that are lost, you have a compassion in your heart going, they're going to go to hell if they don't come to Jesus. They're lost. They're being deceived by the devil, Satan. God, how would you want me to share with them? And you have that attitude. And every once in a while you'll say, okay, you know, would you read a Bible with me? Here's a tract. Or bring them to church. Or maybe even sit down and say, could I tell you the gospel salvation plan? Would you be willing to pray with me? Now that's the fruit that God has left us here to produce. And if you have that mission in your mind, he's going to try and prune that. He's going to prune the things that keep us away from having more fruit. He will prune by having you, you know, football is not that enjoyable anymore, is it, Kevin? No, it's not, actually. And so can I have 3 hours? And now I want you to just be a little bit more willing to say, okay, God, you have this many hours, but, you know, this is something for me. Oh, okay, so can I have it back? And so can I just sit there and say, God, what do you want me to do? Is there something you want me to do? And so he will bring it back. So he's looking, as we said in the Great Commission, you know, make disciples. What God wants us to do is make disciples. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Let's go to Matthew 13:24. It's a parallel passage. This should scare all churchgoers, because that's what it's talking about. It's talking about churchgoers without the Holy Spirit. Churchgoers without any concern with what God's Word really says. They like church. They like nice people that are less likely to steal from them, less likely to bother them. They realize they tried the bar scene, ran into too many fake people, so they want to try the church scene, see if they can just be like a Judas, hang around, get some bennies. But they don't love Jesus. And so they're not, because they don't love Jesus, they didn't feel like they needed to be saved themselves. Why would they tell somebody else they got to be saved? And Matthew 13 says the same thing. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy, the devil Satan, came and sowed tares, fake wheat, among the wheat, and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? You put good seed in, and right in the midst of the church, you had real saved people in there, and in the midst of it, you've got tares that look like wheat, but they're not. They're not going to produce anything edible. He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? So he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Going back to John chapter 15, verse 2. And again, this should put the fear, should have put the fear in Judas. When Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me, should have put the fear in Judas. He should have repented. And we just, here's the discerning thing. There's tares in the midst of the church. There are false teachers, false prophets, and unlike all times in previous history, they're more dangerous than they have ever, ever, ever been. Why? Because you can dial them up from all over the world. You can download their books. You can watch them on TV. They could be preaching in another country. You can dial them up on YouTube. You can watch any, and you can get to see, you can find a teacher that's going to tell you what they think Jesus is, and it's going to be different than the biblical Jesus, and can deceive your mind into thinking differently. You know, pastor friends of mine, we bemoan the fact that basically we're living in a generation where I'm actually not the pastor. You know, see, the pastor's responsible. I'm responsible to God to teach you accurately the Word of God. And I take that seriously. But in a way, I realize, and it happens all the time, Kevin, listen to this guy. What about this guy? And I realize all the time, it used to be a pastor in a town was a pastor in a town. And people could check him out. They could check him out by the Word of God. They could deal with it or everything. But now it's like a smorgasbord. It's like everybody jumps around to churches. Everybody listens to everything. And it becomes actually a good part of my time is trying to help people see and discern the good and the bad. Okay, yeah, that was good. You know, this was biblical. But, oh, this guy, he thinks the blood moons are going to bring about the last days. And he's saying, the blood moons, it's a second coming of Jesus. Do you realize how that's impossible? Because we're not even in the tribulation period, and Jesus can't come until 7 years after the tribulation starts, and it hasn't started yet. His book is a bunch of, but Kevin, everybody, it's bestseller. Everybody's into it, blah, blah, blah. And all of a sudden, all these people go off. And so the church goes, blood moons, and all this stuff. And the world goes, oh, blood moons, maybe there's something to those Christians. No, as usual, they're all idiots. And the gospel suffers because now they don't want to listen to us tell about our fake Jesus either because we had our fake blood moons. Do you see how horrible it is to have all this deception running around? And then blood moons, then the eclipse was going to be a thing, and now, oh, by the, I forgot, it got changed to the 15th. So we got it, you know, next week. Now, the guy that wrote the book, he says, and you better buy my book and read it soon because it's the 15th. And there's tares in the midst of the wheat crop. There's deceptions. And I mean, some, I'm not saying all these people are not Christian. I'm saying they're to the extent, I mean, if they know Jesus, they know Jesus. But even they can be deceived into coming up with some book idea and wanting to sell something, sell some mission, and deceive the church without even understanding the consequences for doing it. Lord Jesus, help us. Every branch in me, John 15:2, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You know, and some of these recent things I just brought up, you don't hear the authors really emphasizing what it takes to repent and believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. See, if we're not saying that, we're not bearing fruit. The fruit is to preach the biblical Jesus gospel. The gospel that Paul preached, that is the fruit. Because it is the gospel that saves. And if I'm not bearing fruit, God will cut me off. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. God is seeing in his foreknowledge that they are saved, but he's saying, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Wow. Do you get bothered when people say, I used to believe in Jesus, but now I don't? They were just, see, they were on the vine, and they were on the vine as supposed to be a branch that bore grapes. They were alive as far as being green and the bark being there. They might have even allowed a verse to flow through them a couple of times and told people the Bible, but there was no fruit in their biblical convictions of who Jesus really was and taking that offense in this world. And so then God says, there's no fruit here. And then they wither up and die. And they go on TV. And they were pastors of churches and stuff. And they spout off all kinds of derision towards the authority of the Word of God. That doesn't surprise me at all. Jesus told me right here it would happen. They're not really bearing fruit. Snips them off. Dry up. Show them for what they really are. And it's tragic. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Isn't that cool to know that it takes Jesus in us? Those who love Jesus obey his commandments because the sap of his Holy Spirit is flowing through us. Do you feel the sap? the sap running through us, giving us a new mind, producing fruit, having a heart for people that are lost. Very, very important. And then, we've already covered these, Bern, I have in your notes, Galatians 1:6. Paul was grieving that people were saying, you know what, to be a Christian, it's okay to believe in Jesus. It's okay to believe in Jesus to be a Christian. But you have to get circumcised too, or you're not right with God. And you know what Paul thought about that? He thought, let them be accursed. They're not bearing fruit to the gospel because they're polluting the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is faith in Jesus Christ alone. It's not a work of the flesh. In verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. To preach the biblical gospel, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. We love people enough to tell them the truth about sin, salvation, and repentance, right? If I don't tell them, I don't love them. Think about this. If somebody's driving off, you know the bridge is out and they're heading down the road and you just stand by there and you're waving at them, have a nice trip. When they're going over, it goes, why did that guy not tell me? He hated me. That's the reality. Now, do we all agree our minds don't think that way? When you look at the lost, do you look at them like they're driving off a road with no bridge? I don't always. And it's because I don't that I don't have the perfect love of Jesus in me. If I had the perfect love of Jesus in me, I probably couldn't handle walking through this world. It would be so burdensome. You know, that's why Jesus, sweat as it were great drops of blood. He was constantly agonizing. My soul is troubled. Yet what do I say? Save me from this hour. But can we ask Jesus to give us more of a compassion for the lost? Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. How many people want to be a friend of Jesus? Yeah, I want to be a friend. How many would you admit that you're not a really perfect friend? Everybody admit? Can we all say, and you know what, Jesus, it's okay with me if you help me be a better friend. And if we say we want to be a better friend, what's he going to say? According to Colossians, let the word of God fill you. Let his compassion for the lost run you. And, you know, it takes really thinking about our Jesus and what he did to save us, to give us life, to give us everlasting life. May God help us. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Jesus, we so need you, Lord. There's so much deception in the world, and it's coming at us in ways never before seen in the human race, Lord. And we see the day approaching where the light is, it's going to be you, Lord, are going to take the church out of here because the people are going to so love darkness, they're going to hate the light, and you're going to give them what they want. You're going to take the church out of here. But until that day, Lord, we know you've left us here to continue to be a light. And the devil wants to snuff us out one by one, to obsess us with things of the world and distractions of the world to where there's no light. And God, we want to bear fruit. There's a drought in the land, and just like the grapes shrivel up in drought, Lord, we sense that it's happening in our own lives and in the church of the world today. God, help us to just irrigate that we could be a fruitful servant of yours until the day you come to take us home. God, we want your Spirit to dwell in us, to give us discernment, to let us see the world the way you do, and to be used of you until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.
My King, through eternal ages, let us praise him. of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. Bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Now, do you think that maybe the Word of God inspired that song to be penned years ago? Do you see many of those kind of songs being penned today? Do you think it's because maybe the Word of God isn't what's inspiring? Because, you know, again, abiding in the vine is standing on the promises of God. God is coming. He has given us His Word. We stand on the truth no matter what this crazy world does. Amen? God bless you. Keep you in His care.